are so thankful for the fervent prayer that Brother Rogers prayed on our behalf. We love he and Sister Kay so much, so much. They are such a dear part of our fellowship here. And Brother Rogers, a soldier, and his strength of faith and courage to press on in the kingdom of God, supported by the power of the Holy Spirit, and walking with his dear wife in the kingdom of God. It enriches our heart and our souls. We see what the Lord can do through them and what he has done through them. Okay. We're coming very quickly, sadly. I understand why the 8th chapter of the book of Romans always fell out of each of my father's Bibles. As I shared with you when we began in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I told you that I received about 5 Bibles that belonged to my father. I received them last year. They came to me about 25 years after his death, inexplicably, and I was so thankful to receive them. And I began to examine them, and I noticed that he was using Bibles before the Bibles were wore out. They had plenty of use left in them. Their bindings were intact. The pages were in great shape. But he was going from one to the other at a very quick pace for preachers. So I personally used, in about 50 years of ministry, I think that I've used really 2. If you buy good ones, they'll last you. So I discovered why he was going from one to the other. As you remember, I shared with you, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans was coming out of each of them. He just wore it out. He couldn't stay out of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. He wouldn't leave it alone. And we who were blessed to sit under the sound of his sweet voice were so glad he wouldn't leave it alone. And so it's coming time very quickly that I'm going to have to leave the 8th chapter of Romans alone. We've been there for a while, but it's with a great degree of sadness, but it's with great joy because it ends on a high note. I began the chapter by sharing with you that a brief outline of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, which I think is the magnum opus of the Apostle Paul, I think if you were to crystallize it, if you were to synthesize the truth that Paul is getting at here, is the eternal security of the saints. It's very clear now. I hope that you've gotten that. If you don't get anything else, that it's abundantly clear that now there's nothing that can separate us. He begins by telling us in the first section that there's no legal accusation because Christ endured the curse of the law that you have broken in his body on the tree, was a substitutionary person. He died instead of us to pay the debt that we owe so that there is no charge, Paul would later say. And then the flesh, he talks about how through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of regeneration and the new birth, we're able to overcome the bondage and the corruption of the flesh now, right now. We don't have to live after the flesh because we're born again. The flesh can't separate us. And one day God's going to transform this flesh. He tells us we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. And that means glorified bodies. Our flesh won't be able to separate us from God. So the law can't separate us. Our flesh can't separate us. He deals with tribulation and trials. They can't separate us. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, he tells us. And whenever we're weak, the Holy Spirit's strong. And the Spirit itself, he tells us, likewise helpeth our infirmities and makes intercession before the throne of God for us on our behalf. So our weakness, our physical frailty won't separate us. Nothing, as we're going to see, Christ has conquered. Then he points out in the next section that God had an eternal purpose and plan. You all believe that, don't you? God had an eternal purpose and plan to save you and redeem you. God wasn't making it up as he went in your salvation and redemption. But it began in the covenant of grace yonder before the world ever was. God laid out a plan and a purpose to save and redeem you and sent his son. And when his son came into this world, he worked on your behalf. Very specifically, from the manger to the cross, not a moment's time was lost. God was working out his eternal purpose, your salvation, the life of Christ. And then we saw that Christ, not only did he die, but yea, rather, Paul said, he's risen again. And he is legally seated in heaven. The court is in session. Christ is in session. He's seated in heaven. The judge is also the defense attorney on your behalf. Isn't that great? The man who died for you is the judge of heaven and of earth. And if he died for you, do you think he's going to hold you guilty? Absolutely not. Everybody, when they go to court, they start trying to find a friend in court, right, Brother Ricky? They do. They start looking for a friend in court. You got the best friend in court that anyone could ever ask for. The judge who's sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high is your friend. Do you think he's going to condemn you? Absolutely not. And so Paul is going to sum it all up for us. But the last thing he said, think about this. The one who put away our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, the only being in this universe who's in a position to judge, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only being in this universe who's in a position to judge, Paul tells us, who's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Not only do you have a friend in court, but your friend in court, remember I told you he's the defense attorney as well? The judge has become the defense attorney. Paul said he's gone back to heaven, seated on the place of power and authority, and from there, Paul said, every day he's interceding on your behalf, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, there's a paradoxical truth that's taught about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, what he's doing. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, now we're talking about the eternal security of the saints. All of this goes together to teach that you are secure. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, listen to me very carefully, that when Christ went back to heaven, that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. After you have worked very hard in a day, what do you look forward to doing? I'll tell you what I look forward to doing, sitting down. Now, 20 years ago, I didn't care to sit down as much as I do now. But after I work a few hours, I'm looking for a place to sit down. And I can remember in my 50s, I used to stand up after I'd worked hard just to show folks I could do it. I've quit doing that foolishness. I sit down when I get tired, Brother Doug. I do. I find me a seat. But I don't, I like to finish tasks. I like to accomplish tasks. I'm a task completer. I don't like leaving things half done. I don't quit until I'm finished, and neither did Christ. He didn't finish until he had accomplished the task of saving you from your sins. And in John 19, he echoes and it reverberates through all eternity with these words, "It is finished." He'd earned the right to go back to glory and sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise God, he's resting. So people who are upset and concerned that God's trying to get his people saved today, they don't realize what it means for Christ to be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. If he had any children who weren't saved, he'd still be working today. But he's resting. He's not working. The matter of salvation and redemption is a finished work. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, expecting henceforth, Paul said, until his enemies be made his footstool. He's resting from the work of salvation and redemption. But now here's something. So we all believe he's resting in redemption and salvation, right? He's finished it. But let me say this. At the same time that the Son of God is seated, symbolically seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, resting in the matter of salvation and redemption, at the same time, he's very active today. So which is it, Brother David? Yes. That means it's both. Which is it? Is he resting? Absolutely, in the matter of your salvation. It's done. How do we know it's finished? Because God resurrected him on the third day. God honored his Son's finished work by exalting him and carrying him back to his right hand in glory. And all heaven crowned him and brought forth the royal diadem. Because it was finished. He was glorious in his apparel when he went back to heaven. And he's resting. But at the same time, he's very, very active. So you should feel your eternal security in that salvation is accomplished. But he goes one step further than that. We should take blessed assurance in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our assurance does not stop there. The assurance of our eternal security does not only rest in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the assurance of your eternal security also rests in the fact that he died and he was buried and that he was resurrected. He's at the right hand of God, Paul said, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ in glory today, Paul said that he's appearing there in the presence of God for us. Isn't that amazing? Christ is appearing in the presence of God right now for Zach, right now for Ricky, right now for Daryl, right now for Tom. That's right. He's appearing there in the presence of God on your behalf. He's holding your place till you get there. But he's active in a very specific way. He's there speaking to God on your behalf. That's the work of intercession, interceding. So I ask you, have you ever interceded on somebody's behalf? Now, I point out Brother Ricky a lot here because he has, Brother Ricky's a very young man, but he's got 100 years experience in law enforcement. I don't know how you do that as a young man, but he does. And Brother Ricky's been to a lot of homes, domestic disputes at homes, where the bitterness has gotten to the point where they're done, to the point that law enforcement is called. And I just wonder how many times Brother Ricky has been a blessing to families when he's gotten there. A reasonable, calming voice arrives, and an authority that they must pay attention to. And a wife that says, I'm through with my husband, or a husband that says, I'm through with my wife. And Brother Ricky, after he's listened to all of the circumstances, and there's broken hearts, and there's great remorse and grieving of hearts over what has happened. I know, because I know Ricky Cruz, there have been times when he started interceding on other people's behalf. When he's gone to a wife and said, listen, I know he's made mistakes, but you all can reclaim this. He's gone to a husband and said, I know she's made mistakes, but you can reclaim this relationship. That's intercession, to speak on behalf of others. And I'm telling you, that's what Christ is doing in heaven today. He's speaking on your behalf. I want Christ to speak on my behalf. Listen. Our prayer life, our standing in glory rests on the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. Maybe you'd like to go there with me. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you. It's over in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Easy to find. Just go to the middle of the Bible, turn right, go to the end. Book of Revelation, last book in the Bible. This is a beautiful picture of the impact of the intercession of Christ, who is active in heaven today on your behalf. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, you know, in the book of Revelation, there are seal judgments, trumpet judgments, vial judgments. The seal judgments, the seventh seal is the last of the seal judgments, which is the first series of judgments in the book of Revelation. And when the last and sobering seventh seal in the book of Revelation is opened, John sees it. When he had opened the seventh seal, he said there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So what does all that mean? Go back and listen to the series. And another angel came, not one of the seven seal angels, but another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. Now, a censer, it's a device that you would place incense in and used for the purpose of burning incense. And there was given unto this angel much incense, not just a little. Listen, God is not a get-by God. Whatever he does in abundance. Amen? There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it. So remember the incense. In heaven, the prayers of the saints are offered with it, the incense. That he should offer the incense with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, what happens whenever these prayers mixed with this incense and the fire of coal from off of the altar, whenever that's thrown to the earth, judgment against the cruel and wicked forces of this world takes place. Forces that would destroy you and I. Now watch this very carefully. There are forces in this world. They're described later in the book of Revelation this way. Revelation 13, they're described as the great dragon, that is Satan himself, and his evil henchmen, that is the beast, that is the wicked kingdoms of this world that has destroyed the family of God. For the past 6,000 years, Satan has used the kingdoms of this earth to wail on the kingdom of God in this world, and he would use the wicked kingdoms of this world to destroy the cause of God and truth, if he could. The henchmen are puppets being worked by the puppet master, the great dragon, the first of them being the beast. Then there comes the false prophet, that is false religion, which is wailed away at the true kingdom of God in this world and has persecuted it, has destroyed it, has murdered it. Sometimes in the name of Christ, but never the church of the Lord. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never wielded the sword. And the next time the scoffer and the skeptic says, well, I don't believe in Christianity because the church has killed so many people, you tell them not the church of Christ. But the false prophet has. And then there's wicked Babylon, this wicked world system, and the dragon would wield them to destroy us. But you notice this, whenever the prayers of God's saints, and this is a persecuted church that he's writing to, when the prayers of God's saints, which are being persecuted, the church is being bloodied, it's being harassed, it's being torn. People are being killed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're having their homes taken from them, their livelihoods wrestled from them, and their prayers go up to heaven, and they're mixed with incense and fire from off of the altar in heaven. All of these are symbolic things. And it moves. Those things go up before the throne of God, and God responds by sending down judgment against the wicked and thwarting them against the kingdom of God. The first thing we learn from that is prayer does make a difference. It does. God responds to the prayers of the suffering church here, and he sends judgment to thwart the enemies, the beast and the false prophet and wicked Babylon and the great dragon. They're thwarted. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there are two things I want you to know from that. He didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try to prevail against you all. You see, you're part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus set the world on its head whenever he said, "Listen, the kingdom of heaven is in you. You have the kingdom of Christ in you if you've been born again. And Satan will marshal his forces against you." But here we see God responding to the prayers of God's saints as Satan and his henchmen come against his people, and he moves in judgment so that he will not allow the gates of hell to finally overcome us. Now let me say this, in the history of the church, things have looked bad at times. It has been grievous at times for the church, but the church still stands. The church still stands. Solomon saw this day. He said in the book of Proverbs, he said, there was a little city, and that's what we are in this world. The church exists oftentimes in weakness. He said, I mean, opposed as compared to the visible might of this world, we look just like a little city. Amen? Solomon said, there was a little city and few men in it. And a great king came and arrayed his forces against that city. And he said there was a poor man in that city, and by his wisdom, he delivered that city. Yet today, Solomon said, no man remembers that poor wise man. Now, let me give you what I think the meaning of that little parabolic story is. The church is the little city in this world. And a great king comes against it. Satan is a great king. He's the king of the bottomless pit. He's Abaddon. He's constantly coming against the kingdom of God. But listen, 2,000 years ago, there was a poor wise man who came through this world, and most of the world did not know who he was. Our Savior, the champion of the church, was just a poor, itinerant peasant preacher out of the hills of northern Galilee. And that poor, wise man, through his wisdom, he gave Satan such a blow on Calvary as Satan will not be recovered from that wound. That poor, wise man delivered his city, and he does deliver it till this day. And he's going to deliver it. Take rest in that, church. I know things don't look good in our nation right now. Amen? Things do not look good in our... I don't listen to Fox News anymore. It's so depressing. Well, then what are you paying attention to? That poor wise man that lived 2,000 years ago who's been exalted, highly... Now listen, he's not a poor wise man today, is he? He's been highly exalted and given a name above every other name that at the name of Jesus. And he's the one that's interceding. Let's go back to our text now in Revelation chapter 8. So we're going to see how all that works out. Notice this. This is the intercession of Christ. So there's a golden, there's the altar. The gold, now, these images point back to what was inside the temple and the tabernacle of Moses in the Old Testament. the altar that was on the outside, and it was through the sacrifice of offerings laid on the altar that priests could come close to God. The altar in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, we draw nigh. How do you go into God? How do you go to God in prayer? Through the altar, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you going on your own strength? Do you go to God? Do you approach him on your right? Now, Father, I want you to hear me because I've been such a good boy this week. No, you always pray for Jesus' sake, right? I finish every one of my prayers for Jesus' sake because of my altar. Paul said in Hebrews 13, we have an altar, and Jesus Christ is our altar. It's through him. Now, on that altar, there's given he has the angel comes. He stands at the altar. He has a golden censer, and there's given to him much incense. Fire's taken from the altar. It's put in the golden censer that holds the incense. And what is incense? People that buy incense, to them, because somebody would say, I don't like incense. Okay, you don't like incense. But people that like incense, what does it smell like to them? Good. That's right, sweet. They like it. Now, I'm not partial to it. So that's the reason I say people that buy it. Everybody doesn't like it. But let me tell you, God loves it. God loves it. Incense. So whenever the priest would go into the holy place, and then especially the high priest would go into the holiest of holies once a year, incense was lit. Because the symbolic meaning of incense, something, a pleasant odor that smells sweet in the nostrils of the one that is taking it in. We want to smell sweet to God. In order for us to go into the presence of God, we must smell sweet to him. God is not going to have, listen to me very carefully, God is the thrice holy God. The holy, holy, holy God is not going to have anything in his presence that smells noxious to him. When you come around something that's died, and as Brother Mike says, the hide's already slipped on it, and you smell that, what's the first thing you do? You get away. I don't want the smell. I don't want it in my nose. I don't want the smell on me. I don't want it around. Let me tell you, everything outside of the finished work of the Son of God smells noxious to God. It's contaminated by sin, polluted by sin. And even our prayers that go up to God, they're tainted by sin, but there's something glorious that happens to them in heaven. Our prayers are mixed with incense at the golden altar of God, and mixed with the incense in heaven, they become sweet-smelling to God. So what is the incense? What is the incense that makes your prayers acceptable and sweet-smelling to God? It's the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray to God and you pray from the sincerity of your heart, listen to me, don't be afraid to go to God. I know that we're guilty, and I know we haven't been what we ought to be, and we never will be as long as we live in this world. But don't let Satan use that to drive you. You can't pray for your loved ones because you're not worthy. You can't ask for your needs because you're not worthy. Don't buy that lie. Because our unworthy prayers ascend yonder to glory, and they go into the throne room of God, and they're mixed with the incense of Christ, the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father hears them and honors them because they're coming from his Son. That's wonderful, isn't it? That is our boldness before God. In the Old Testament, intercession looked like this. It was the business of priests. Priests had one job, and that was to do business on behalf of others before God. Israelites who had messed up, they'd sin, they'd take sacrifices, and they'd bring them before God to find some kind of propitiation for their sins. They couldn't go themselves. They'd have to go through to God by a priest. The priest would do business on their behalf. The priest would take the blood of their offering, go in before the Lord, and light the incense, that'd be sweet smelling, God would accept it, they'd move on. And so you confess your faults, you know, depending on what kind of offering you brought. If you had committed this kind of sin, then you brought this kind of offering. There were a lot of different kinds of offerings, but here's a key. No matter what your sin was, you had to confess it to the priest. You had to go tell the priest. Now that's pretty tough, isn't it? And listen, in the Old Testament, now thank God, that's God's economy in the Old Testament. That's not God's economy in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, if you wanted health, if you wanted your crops to flourish, if you wanted to be able to make a living for your family, you had to keep things right through the law with God. Let me say this. That's not maybe the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You can find a little of it in the Old Testament. You don't find it in the New Testament, though. Everything's for Jesus. So anyway, but if you didn't want your crops to fail, if you wanted your health, so on and so forth, you had to go to the priest and confess it. Now, I've thought about that a lot. I've had a lot of people come to me and tell me a lot of things. Whenever I leave this world, it's sad and it's funny. But whenever I leave this world, there are going to be a lot of relieved people. And thank God, the only one who knows anything's dead. I'm good. I'm good. That's the truth. I mean, and there's precedent for that. In James chapter 5, it says, we're to confess our faults one to another. I've been in gospel ministry for almost 50 years. I've learned a lot of things. I have. A young pastor of another order, he asked me several years ago in McClinney, and he didn't last long. He asked me, and there have been a lot of great preachers that have come through Baker County since I've been here. A lot of them could beat me telling it, but he asked me, he said, Brother Crawford, I understand you've been here for a lot of years. How is it? He said, in our denomination, they're in and out about every 4 or 5 years. How do you stay there so long? I said, well, first of all, it's got to be the will of God. We're here by divine appointment. And I said, secondly, and about as important as the first one is, you got to know how to keep your mouth shut. You know, you got to know how to be confidential. Because whenever people find out that things that they're bringing, the great burdens of their heart, unburdening their souls, and they need to, and that's why James said, confess your faults one to another. People find out you can't be trusted, you're on your way out. And so I've thought about this a lot with the priest in the Old Testament. So if I'm the typical standard issue sinner, which I am, I'm going to find a priest that I like and that I think likes me. And I'm going to go to that priest, and I'm going to bear my soul to that priest, and I'm going to tell that priest what's going on. I'm not just going to any priest every time I go. I'm going to find the same way, and only he's going to know all my stuff. I'm going to keep it that way. But then he dies. That's trouble, isn't it? Now I got to find another priest. Got to find somebody I can, because priests are human beings just like the other Israelites. Preachers are human beings just like all of you all. Now I've got to find another priest who I can trust, who I like, who likes me, who'll be sympathetic. And he dies. And the next one dies. And Paul says this about the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 7. He said, and truly, there were many priests in the Old Testament. Hundreds of thousands of priests. Listen to this. He said, and truly, this is so important. Pay attention now. He said, and truly, there were many priests, but they were not suffered to continue in their priesthood by reason of death. But speaking of Christ, he says, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's incredible, isn't it? Pastors come and pastors go. Priests lived and priests died. But let me tell you, you've got a priest who will never, ever die. And he lives today to appear in the presence of God for you. Paul said he ever liveth to speak to God on your behalf. That's all he's there for. He's just there to speak. That's not all he's there for, but that's one of the, in the matter that we're talking about, that's what he's there for. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. You don't ever have to worry about having a friend in court. Praise God. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. You have a friend, and the highest judge in the highest place of this universe is your friend. And when you pray, he takes your prayers and he makes them holy, and they go up before his Father, and his Father dispatches whatever you may need in this world. Whatever you need. Let me say this, because Christ is praying on your behalf, interceding on your behalf in glory, all the resources of heaven and of earth are yours. You say, what do you mean by that? If the resources of earth are too few, David says in Psalm 57, thou shalt send from heaven. If what you need outstretches anything that's on the face of this earth, then David says God will open up the battlements of heaven for you. So I think that we're covered. Christ prays. God has everything that we need. It'll be dispatched on your behalf. That is security. Amen? Amen. Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret as I'm finished. Can you believe that? It's amazing. 13 minutes early. I'll add it on the next time. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Worship must be Holy Spirit led. Worship. I want you to get this lesson. It's a teachable moment. Worship must be Holy Spirit led. That's why we're not liturgical in our services. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us. There are some orders, there are some persuasions, and it does the hearts of those people good, and God bless them. They know what scripture they'll be reading a year from today. They know what scripture they'll be reading, and the pastor will be sent a message for that scripture. The prayers that they're to pray will be printed and available to them for that day. That's not our vision of New Testament worship. So what's your point here? You know, I meant to introduce with the intercessory work of Christ, and as I was studying this week, I thought, okay, that's about 5 minutes worth. That's about when I'm only going to speak on the intercession of Christ about 5 minutes worth. I didn't really cover anything I intended to cover today. I hope I covered what the Holy Spirit intended me to cover today. Jesus told the little woman at the well, he said, listen, God is a spirit. And seek as such as do worship him in spirit and in truth. May we ever hold ourselves open to the leadership of the Spirit of Christ. When you get rattled and upset and worried, confused, and you think God won't have anything to do with you anymore, just remember, it's never been about you. It's always been about Christ and what he did for you. Go to him anyway. Are you guilty? Go to him anyway. Are you weak? Go to him anyway. Are you troubled? Go to him anyway. Do you doubt? Go to him anyway. And your prayers, just go to him, would be mixed with the intercession of Christ, Christ speaking on your behalf to the Father in heaven, and all your needs will be met. Brother Jimmy, I know I'm getting you early. Do you have a hymn that you think we'd like to share? That's great. 132. If you're here this morning and you feel like that Christ has been your intercessor, that he has moved on your behalf in heaven, and you can look back and see it over the course of time, that even when you weren't mindful of him, that's been my experience, that even when I wasn't mindful of him,